Chapter 4, and want to welcome those that have joined us. Well, let me join them first. Want to welcome those that have joined us via the internet. We appreciate you tuning in, and hope that the Bible study will be a blessing to you. I would mention to you that for those that watch locally or listen locally over the radio or our website, we're going to be having our Bible conference next weekend. It's October 3rd, 4th, and 5th. We start on Friday night. We have supper at 6 o'clock and then preaching at 7. Then Saturday morning, we have breakfast at 8 and then preaching from 9 till noon. And then we serve lunch. And then Saturday night, we start back at 6 o'clock. And we don't serve supper on Saturday night, but we start early enough that people can go out and eat afterwards on Saturday night. And then Sunday morning, we serve breakfast at 9 o'clock, give people a little longer to get checked out of the motel and so forth. And then we have preaching from 10 till noon. So if you're in this area, we would certainly love to have you come be with us. If you live out of town, the last I checked, there were still some rooms available at the motel. And so it's not too late to make a last-minute decision and come to the Bible conference. And if you need more information, you can contact me either here on Facebook or on our website. My email address is there. And you can contact me to get the information about the Bible conference. All right, Ephesians chapter 4. We finally finished the first three chapters last time. And chapter 4, as I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, because we were leading up to chapter 4, the first two words are, "I therefore." And I heard somebody say years ago that when you see "therefore," you ought to always look to see what it's there for. And so Paul is referring back, I believe, to the first three chapters that he's written. And in those chapters, he has revealed some extraordinary truths to the church there at Ephesus that he had not made known previously, some of it. And he's writing to people, no doubt, that got saved after he was there. He's writing back to the church. But in the first three chapters, he starts out talking about our spiritual blessings, our predestination, our calling. And then in chapter 2, he focuses on our salvation by grace. In verse 8, one of the most famous verses, "For by grace are you saved, through faith, and not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And then in chapter 3, he makes the references there to the mystery. And he talks about the things that God accomplished through that mystery truth. And he talks about his tribulations and those kind of things. And then he says in verse 17 of chapter 3 that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with God, with all the fullness of God. Now to him that is able to do exceedingly abundant above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Now that sounds like Paul could have just ended the letter there. It's as if he was had that thought, but what we see there is that it's just a pause. And the very next statement is, he said, in light, I believe what he's conveying there is in light of everything I've laid out for you in this epistle, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, and the fact that he was the prisoner of Jesus Christ for us Gentiles is made clear in the book here. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, or beg you, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Now, in most of our studies here in Ephesians, we've covered several verses at one time. But today we're going to focus primarily on just three verses, the first three verses. And really on verse one will be the primary emphasis, and that is the walk. And Paul mentions that many times in his epistles. I found many years ago as I learned the grace message and learned about rightly dividing the word of truth, that people like to hear you preach about all that we had in Christ. They like to hear you preach about the liberty that we have in Christ and the grace that we have in Christ. But what I found years ago, and not so much today, but in years ago, there's a lot of people that like the grace part, but not the walk part. They like the idea of being free. And I've given you illustrations about that, like the lady up there in Pennsylvania that I was up there preaching a weekend meeting, and there was a fellow came through there preaching, and the church had just changed from a Baptist church to a grace church. And so she was telling me, we had lunch there one day on the grounds, and she said, "Brother Steve, I really appreciate your preaching and teaching." She said, "You know, when I first heard about grace," she said, "I just went a little wild." She said, "You know, I've kind of been a nightclubber and all that kind of stuff, and I got the Baptist church, and they had me quit and all that, and changed the way I dressed and the way I looked and all that." She said, "I learned about that grace, and I went out and bought me some hot pants and a halter top," and said, "I just went wild." And she said, "I realized that wasn't what it was all about." But there's a lot of people that take that attitude, and they actually accuse us of believing that. Well, if you preach what you preach, you're just telling, I can't tell you how many times. Twice this past week, I saw people post or say, or heard them say, what you're preaching is, you're telling people it doesn't matter how they live. Well, in a sense, that's true. Because it doesn't matter how you live when it comes to salvation. Because salvation is not about how you live, it's about what you believe, what you're trusting in. But obviously, when we read Paul's epistles, there's 30 times in his epistles he mentions this thing about our walk. And of course, our walk has to do with our manner of life. And contrary to what a lot of people think, the walk is not just talking about not doing the things that the world does. Much of it has to do with our walk in the doctrine that was given us through our apostle, the Apostle Paul. So when he says there, "I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called," that's a very important statement. And by the way, that word vocation is only used one time in the King James Bible. The Greek word is translated in other places, calling. You could say our calling, but the translators chose to use the word vocation, which to me is a little bit more powerful because it has to do with what our job really is as saints. We have a vocation. Now, he says, you need to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Well, Brother Mark this morning was back in Acts chapter 19. I want to turn back there because not everybody was here earlier. But in Acts chapter 19, we get a very vivid picture of what these Ephesians were like and the vocation that they had previous to the Apostle Paul. Acts 19:22, "So he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season. And the same time there arose no small stir about that way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation, and said, Sirs, you know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, you see and hear." Notice now that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. So we don't have to go much further than that to see. Well, look at verse 28. When they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians, and the whole city was filled with confusion. So these people at Ephesus, there were no doubt some Jews there, but there were also multitudes of people that were worshiping in the temple of Diana. And there were those that were making shrines, things for them to take to appease the gods, if you will, silver shrines. And because the ministry there had been successful, these people that made the shrines, their occupations were at hazard, are in trouble. And so they're wanting to do away with this man, Paul. And that is what the occupation, that is the vocation of those at Ephesus prior to receiving the grace of God and trusting in Jesus Christ. So when Paul says, ye walk worthy, I beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, he's talking about moving from one area to another. He's talking about moving from idolatry unto worshiping the true God and Savior Jesus Christ and so forth. And so when Paul says there that we're to walk worthy, in other words, these people conducted their life in a particular way in worshiping Diana. They prayed to the gods. They brought gifts to the gods. Now, they're to conduct themselves in a completely different way, in a spiritual way, realizing that God does not require things made with hands. God is a God that is a God. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so Paul is saying, I've just told you about all that Christ has done and all that you are in Christ and how that came about by the ministry of the mystery given to me and so forth. Now you need to apply that to your life. You need to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. As a matter of fact, if you remember back in chapter 2, after he said, by grace are you saved through faith, he says down in verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God foreordained that we should walk in them. Walk in what? Walk in the good works. What were they walking in? Idolatry. So now they're to walk in these good works, and they're to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith they're called. In other words, when a person gets saved, according to the calling of the gospel and so forth, we're to walk worthy of that calling, of that vocation, if you will. We have a new vocation. Look back in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You know, I think about things when I read the chapters like chapter 19. And I see there that these people were upset because their livelihood was being affected. And I know this is just my, it's my opinion. And we all got one. But I often think about that in relation to so many religious people today and preachers in general that would not dare go against what their denomination teaches because their income is tied to it. You understand? If they preached, if the preacher's down here, let's say at Abba's house, next Sunday got up and preached that tithing is not for today. You don't have to give a tenth to be pleasing to God. Wonder how long he would last. Not very long. I remember in times past that church down there, they went to a man's house who was a deacon and told him he had not kept up with his pledge of offering and told him that he was not coming back to that church until he could make up his tithes. Bondage. Think about that, folks. And the reason I know that is because there was a man in this church that knew him personally, worked with him. Now that's ridiculous. And there's so many preachers out there, it's obvious that, I mean, just, I get on that too much, but it just irritates me that these preachers that in these mega churches, you take away all the glamour and all that kind of stuff, and most of them wouldn't stick with it. Paul, in talking about preachers, said, godliness with contentment is great gain. Okay, that was a sidebar. Just had to get that off my chest this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, of course, it's the chapter that talks about the reconciliation. And in verse 18, he says, all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. In other words, God saved Paul. He showed the truth to Paul. Paul wrote it down through, or God wrote it down through the apostle Paul. And notice what he says in verse 20. Now then, now that we've been reconciled to God, or God's reconciled himself to us, now then we're ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us. In other words, through Paul, God beseeches them to be an ambassador. He said, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. You see, that's what our ministry is all about. God has reconciled man to himself by his death on the cross, but man has not reconciled himself to God by accepting it. So there's two parts of reconciliation there. But the thing I want to point out there is what Paul says there in verse 21st part. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. No matter what else you do in this life, whether you're a housewife, whether you're a working woman, a man that's a husband or single, it doesn't matter who you are, what your station in life is. If you're saved, you're an ambassador for Christ. And you're either a good ambassador or a poor ambassador. And you know what an ambassador does? He goes to another country to represent the country that sent him. Think about that. Jesus Christ ascended into the heavens. And you and I are now his spokesman to convey to people the Word of God and the truth of God's Word in relation to salvation and our walk and so forth. So we have a new vocation. In relation to that, back in Ephesians, and we'll get to these verses later on in our study, but in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, he says, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. In other words, the Gentiles that were lost, that are lost, it's because of the vain things that they believe. Mark did a good job this morning talking about what it is to believe in vain. There in 1 Corinthians 15. And most people, and many, many people today, their belief is in vain because they're not believing the book as it says to believe it. That is, rightly dividing the word of truth. And people are confused today because they go over to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and try to base their life on the doctrine there, and that just won't work. And what it does is it ends up causing confusion and discouragement and so forth. And I mention this all the time. How do people look at those verses where Christ says, if any two shall agree on anything, I'll give it to them? I claimed that promise with my dad when I was 18 years old. Never came about. never came about. But then I realized that when I saw the word rightly divided, I tell you, that was a great, you know, I never will understand why you show people the truth about the grace dispensation and so forth, why they don't grab onto that. You would think that'd be the greatest thing they ever heard of. And yet they want to resist it. I'll tell you why, because of tradition. Because if they acknowledge the truth, they would have to acknowledge also that some people they love very dearly have been wrong. And that's hard to do. I understand that. So we have a new vocation. Paul talks about this idea of walking worthy. He, in 1 Thessalonians, we won't turn there, but in chapter 2, verse 13, he said that you would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Look over in Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul is writing to the church at Colossae, of course, and he's writing to those that are saved there. And he says there in verse 6, which is coming to you, talking about the truth, the word of the truth of the gospel, which is coming to you as it is in all the world and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. In verse 9, he says, For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, why is that necessary? Notice verse 10. That, in other words, we need to be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that we might walk worthy of the Lord. You notice that? Worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. He said, I therefore beseech you that you walk worthy of the Lord. Now, in this walk, while we're here in Colossians, I should have told you, Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2, Paul says there in verse 6, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk ye in him. As opposed to walking in the tradition of men and so forth. And Paul is concerned about these Colossians because he says there back in the first part of chapter 2, in verse 1, for I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledge of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joined and beholding your order, and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk you in him. Now notice, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. You see, salvation is the most wonderful thing that can happen. But that's not the end all. Because God desires that we, as saints of the Most High God, remain established in this doctrine, established in the faith. And then Paul issues a warning. Look in verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. So through those things, the devil was going to use those things to try to overthrow the faith of many people. Even those that are saved. And when I say overthrow the faith, I'm talking about faith in the Word of God. that instructs us how to live our life and how to walk in this present dispensation. So we're to walk in Christ. Now, go back to Ephesians, and I want you to notice several places here that Paul addresses certain things about this walk. Look in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6. Let no man deceive you with vain words, similar to what we read in Colossians 2. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers of them, with them. For you were sometimes darkness. There again, the contrast between what they were and what they are now. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. In other words, don't walk like you're still in darkness. You don't have to be in darkness because you have the Spirit of God in you. You have the Word of God preserved for you. And you do not have to wonder what the will of God is. Colossians 1:9. Where he said there that you might walk worthy of the Lord. Why is all this information important? That you might work worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. And so we're not to walk in darkness. We're to walk as we are in light. We're to walk as the children of light. And that light comes through, obviously, the Word of God. He also says here in chapter 5, verse 2, he said, walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering, and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. I should have started back up there in verse 32. Notice he said, be ye kind, one to another. Now remember, he's writing to saved people. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Folks, every saved individual ought to have the spirit of forgiveness, regardless of what the situation is in their life. I knew a lady years ago that I asked the question. She had been wronged. And I said, how can you forgive that person? And she said, how can I not? God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. I remember, I've used this illustration before, but there were two ladies in our church here years ago that got in a real squabble. At that time we had a choir, you know, it stood up here. And they usually stood next to each other, but the first Sunday I noticed they were standing on opposite ends. They weren't speaking anymore. They were upset. And so I got to be the talk of the church about this feud that was going on, so I asked if I could go by and ask these ladies if I could come by and visit with them. I went and visited with the first lady, and I said, are you willing to just put this behind you and forgive? She said, yes, I am. Went to the other lady and asked her, I said, are you willing to forgive such and such? She said, only if she asked for it. I said, did you ask for forgiveness when you trusted Christ as your Savior, or did you just receive it? Did you just receive the fact that Christ had died for you? She said, well, that's not relevant. I'm not Christ. I said, but Ephesians chapter 4 says that we ought to have the same forgiveness. Because it says, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. And I said, was there anything good in you that caused Christ to forgive you? And she wouldn't answer. She said, well, I'll work on it. I think they finally start, well, they did finally start speaking again. But you see, folks, the human nature is not to forgive. And I've struggled with that throughout my life. at, well, I don't have 15 more minutes, so I'm not even going to get into that. It's hard. You know, it's a lot of it's tied to your personality. And I have a hard time forgiving people when they wrong me. And I've worked on it. And thank God I married a woman that was full of forgiveness. Not forgetfulness. You know, she never forgot some things. I mean, we've been married 10 years. And, you know, at 10 years, we start having an argument. She go back 8 years, stuff that happened. You remember back there? That's in the past. She said, not in my mind. Forgiveness is important. And you know what? It's more important for you than it is the person you're forgiving. Because you're walking around with the baggage. And they're living in your mind rent-free, as the saying goes, when you don't forgive them. Because it affects you. I've said often that if you knew how little people actually thought about you, you wouldn't worry about it. Because they don't. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, walk in love. Walk in love. Then in chapter 5, verse 15, he said, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. I remember one illustration that a former pastor used time and again when he talked about walking circumspectly. He said, have you ever seen a cat walking on the top of a fence rail? And those cats, they're just so agile. They walk right at, and they, if you notice, they never look to the side. They never look to see what's below. They just look straight ahead. And they keep their focus on what's before them, not what's behind them. He said, that's walking circumspectly. Putting those things which are behind, Paul says. We press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of Jesus Christ. So we're to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Why? Because we have the wisdom imparted to us from God Almighty through His Word. He said, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And so we're to walk circumspectly. And then he says in Colossians 4:5, walk in wisdom. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Now there's one principle in all this. Go back to Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, verse 1, Paul has just finished 5 chapters concerning the grace of God, particularly 3, 4, and 5, justification by faith, by grace. And in chapter 6, verse 1, he answers that age-old question, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? We're dead to sin spiritually. Sin has no dominion over us until we surrender to it. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. That's spiritual baptism. How do I know? Verse 4. Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in what? Newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. God Almighty says that we're a new creature in Christ Jesus. We've been made new. And yet Paul makes it clear over in Ephesians chapter 4. Go back over there. Ephesians chapter 4. And we'll get into this more in detail as we get down through the chapter. You see, when we get saved, we're a new creature. The inner man is changed. We have the Spirit of God indwelling us. We have the Word of God to instruct us. But we still have a battle, because the flesh, till we take our last breath, is always with us. And that's why Paul says to the Galatians, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He said, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Living in the Spirit is trusting in Christ Jesus for our salvation. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says there in relation to this, in verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man. Wait a minute, we just read in Romans 6 that the old man was crucified, it died. But the traits of the old man remain, because we have two natures. We have the sin nature, and we have the Spirit of God indwelling us. And so he said, you've got to have to put off that old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So there is a constant renewing in our mind and in our spirit of all that God has done for us, and all that we are in Christ, and all that we have in Christ, so that we would never allow someone to come along, as it happens to so many people, and they begin to convince them that trusting Christ was not quite enough, and that they need to, in order to remain saved, they've got to do certain things, they've got to live up to a certain standard, or to get the blessings of God, they've got to perform. The performance system is a law-based system. The law-based system is a performance system. And that tells people that if you will do this or that or whatever it is, that God will bless you. That's how people get money. These preachers get people to give their money. They tie it to some physical blessing. I mean, over the years, I've seen all kind of stuff. They send out prayer handkerchiefs. You send in a letter, and they'll lay their hand on it and pray. And there's one guy, that Robert Tilton, I think his name was, they actually put in jail because they took pictures of him dumping these bags of mail in the dumpster after they got the checks out of him. He never even saw the letters. And so they charged him with fraud, and he went to jail for a while. Came out, started doing the same thing. And folks, people are gullible. I remember years ago there was a lady in South Alabama that her favorite preacher was Jimmy Swaggart. That woman was at the point of being evicted from her home because she was sending most of her Social Security check to Jimmy Swaggart. And finally somebody went in and talked to her and showed her that that was not of the Lord. And she said, "Ooh, I wish I'd known that before I spent so much money." But folks, that's the whole deal today. People attach physical blessings to your performance or to my performance. And that's not the case. You're already blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I was at a place this past week, stopped in to get a cup of coffee. A lady rung it up and she said, "God bless you." I said, "He already has." See it like that? She said, "Really?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "If you're saved, He has you too." She said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Well, the Bible says He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." She said, "Where's that?" I said, "Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. She said, "Thank you, I'm going to write that down." Probably had a Bible that don't say nothing close to that, but who knows? Folks, we can rejoice in the blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. And, you know, when I think about these things, it just hurts my heart to think about the people that are deceived and are working to get the blessings of God. And they're all ours in Christ, who loved us and gave Himself for us. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, There's no greater decision you can make in the world than to receive the free gift of salvation and trust Him. And the moment you trust Christ, you don't have to start working, performing in order to get the blessings. You already have, the moment you trust Christ, you have every blessing that is in Christ that is yours. And you also pass from death unto life in a mere split second. One moment you can be lost, believing there's something you've got to do in your flesh, something you've got to say, something you've got to perform. And the next minute, you can acknowledge that when Christ went to that cross, He died for our sins, all of them, and just received the free gift of salvation, trusting in what He did. And if you'll do that, you'll be saved for Christ's sake. I thank you for joining us today. I thank you that are here in person for being here today. And appreciate it if you would be praying for our Bible conference. I hope that all that can will come out on Tuesday night. Help us here at the church to get things ready. And then we'll start on Friday night at 6 o'clock. If you will, stand with me, and we'll close with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank You today for Your love and Your mercy and Your grace toward us. We thank You for Your word and the wonderful blessing that it is, that we can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we have salvation full and free, and that we have all the blessings in Christ. And as a result of that, we're to walk worthy of all that we are in Christ and all that we have in Christ. Help us to do that, not to do it for self-gain, but to do it for Christ's sake. For it's in Your name we pray. Amen. Thanks for being here today.